If you have your Bibles with you, open your Bibles to Ruth chapter 4, please. If you have a Bible app, put your phone to airplane mode. Here's a little trick. Put your phone to airplane mode and open your Bible app, and then you won't get those notifications that Elisa was talking about. So you actually can have a quiet time with your Bible on your phone. Something that I did this morning was I just had that verse in my mind, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands and remains forever. And so I just have this question, what are you doing with forever every day? This is forever. And we get so distracted. So put your phones on airplane mode. And then I thought, you know what? I just am going to listen to your word right now here in my room. And so I put on the audio Bible. How many of you have never used audio Bible? Raise your hand. Okay. This is good news to me. Because I was like, I think I need to talk about audio Bible. And I do. So I started, it was in Isaiah 40, verse 8, that the word of the Lord remains forever. And as I was listening, I listened all the way to Isaiah 47. And something that you don't know that we do as teachers, this time at retreat, we've gone into a secret place and laid hands on one another. And one of the leaders just prayed something very prophetic, but that she wanted you to feel like God was reaching out his hand to you and holding you by the hand. As I was listening to Isaiah this morning, over and over again, God says, I'm extending my right hand to you. Over and over again, he said, I'm the God of Israel, your Redeemer. The Lord is speaking to us. And we need to listen because he loves us. This is his love story to us. And it is true. It is a true story. So I'm going to just jump right in here. Psalm 119 says, your testimonies are my delight and my counselors. What is a testimony? A testimony is a story. His testimonies, all the wonderful things he has done, parting of the Red Sea, the story of Ruth, this true story. His testimony is our counselor. Is our counselor. Now, I'm not anti-counselors, trust me. I was a psych nurse for a long time, so I am definitely not anti-counselors. But his word is forever, and his word, his stories, give us counsel. So here we are in Ruth chapter 4, and we're going to see today's story. Because where we left off was pretty exciting, right? Ruth had uncovered Boaz's feet. She went home to Naomi. Naomi says, sit still, my daughter, because today this man is not going to let the sun go down on this day until he's got this figured out. So we see that Ruth is sitting still. She's always obedient. Have you ever seen after a monsoon rain a puddle? Have you ever noticed a still puddle, how well it reflects? Check it out sometime. But here's the truth. When God says, be still and know me, that's when he starts being reflected in us. And that is so hard to be still before him. Be still and know him. Be still and know him. So we're going to look at today's story. We're going to look at tomorrow's story. And then we're going to look at yesterday and forever's story. So we're going to start with today's story in verses 1 through 4. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down here. There's a lot of sitting going on. So he came aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who had come back from the land of Moab,
wasn't selling one, but her receipt is that place that women had that could buy and sell things, property. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, if you'll buy it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there's no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he said, I will redeem it. So basically, it seemed like an ordinary day of real estate selling. And so I just want you to see. Now for sale, Kinsman Redeemers contact hashtag don't call me Naomi, but Mara. But we have to go on here. Verse 5 says, then Boaz said, because he knows the art of the deal, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth. Look again, who is needing to buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And the false words have said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my inheritance. You redeem it, my right of redemption, for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Can you go back to the for sale sign, the land for sale sign, please? Can you read that small print? Do you see it? Can you zoom in on that spot for us? That small print always matters. You have to marry my daughter-in-law to perpetuate the name of the dead. Shiplap not included. Now, most of the millennials just laughed because they love shiplap and they love the color gray. So here we see that Boaz was making a deal. He was making a big deal. And he was not about the property, but he was about the person. He could care less about the property, and he cared everything about the person. Boaz saw the value in the woman who had come under God's wing. Have you ever heard the term of marrying up? So we heard his mom was a prostitute. Boaz's mom was Rahab the harlot. So really, you know, even though he was very well known and he was blessing his workers and he had lots of property, he still had a mom, you know, that had quite some character issues. And so he saw the value in Ruth, who came under God's wing, who positioned herself under God's wing. He saw how valuable she was. Not only that, when he gave her that barley that night, the ephahs, my sister went and looked it up, and if this is not right, you can blame her. She's sitting right there. Her name is Allison. But she looked it up, 60 pounds that night that she took home. 60 pounds, the Proverbs 31 comparison that Joni made, you know, it says she works out. It really does. She has strength and her arms are strong, is what it says in Proverbs. I couldn't carry 60 pounds. I can barely get my cat there. And that's only, like, I have to get the 18-pound one, but. So she was strong. She was a strong woman. She was resourceful. She worked so hard at her job. And he saw that, and he valued that, her coming under his wing, the God of heaven's wing. So Ruth chose the position and the status of coming under God's, of Israel's wing. And we saw that Boaz blessed her that way too. You know, he said, bless you for coming under the God of Israel's wing, and that comforted her. So there's not, when we're under God's wing, and our husbands are under God's wing, usually things go really well together because we're equals. God made Adam, and then he made Eve. And sure, there's positions that we take in our marriages, but we are co-equals, servants of the living God. So he married his match. place we'll see that he's going to be marrying his match. The other thing that was really interesting is that the guy, he couldn't do it. And you know why? Because he didn't see the he saw the property, he's like, yeah, I like that. But getting the wife and perpetuating the name of the dead, no value in that to him. That means that her, if he had a baby with her, that wouldn't really be his anymore. It would go to the name of the dead. And that would be wrong. And he didn't want to have any part in that. And Boaz didn't care because he wanted Ruth to be his helpmeet. So let's read verses 11 and 12. And it says this. Oh, no, 7 to 10. It says, now, this is the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm anything. One man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day. I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren, from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. Ruth positioned herself under the wing of God, and here that position of perpetuating the name of the dead goes on and on. It says this in Ephesians 3. Paul the Apostle was saying, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. God gave us the ability to name things ever since the garden. It was Adam before Eve was even created that Adam named all the animals. We name things. There's no other creature in creation that names. I don't see my lizards in my backyard saying, hey, Fred, how you doing? They don't. We so uniquely have, even name generations, right? We have Generation X. We have baby boomers. We have, millennials I've already mentioned. The new one is what, Gen Z? I don't even know what that is. We name things. We have cultural, generational things that go on and on and on. And I found myself that, when I was putting on my makeup to get ready to come down here tonight, that I decided I would name my two beauty spots right here, Tracy and Carmen. They're best friends. And I needed to get Tracy back because I just know Mary and Martha are not happy with you calling them H spots. For sure. So we have that capacity to name things. And we're always putting things in boxes. We name that box. There's that group of people over there. And that's okay. Because God gave us that ability to do that. And he named Jacob. He changed his name from Jacob, who was a heel catcher and was part of the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He renamed him to Israel, ruled by God. Names are so, so important to God. They're so important. In fact, there's no other name under heaven by which we are saved other than the name of Jesus. No other name. So here we have the next section. Here it says, and all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. This is today. I hope this is happening in one day. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. Wow. Two women built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah, and may you be famous in Bethlehem that we heard today from Elisa. It's the house of bread. May your house be like the house the Lord will give you from this young woman. So, like, there's this huge blessing, and then there's a lot of true stories just in those two verses. So, we don't know exactly where Ruth was when this whole interaction happened, how she heard the news, we don't know. But we do know what happens in tomorrow's story. So this is what it says in verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. That blessing was not to Ruth, was not to Boaz, but was to Naomi. Not only do we see Ruth being redeemed here, we see Naomi being redeemed here. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Yes, this means she started lactating and breastfeeding her grandson. Also, the neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And Obed means serving and worshiping and serving and worshiping. So this baby boy is about serving, that's Ruth, and worshiping. Blessed be the Lord. What I read is that he restored Naomi's life. He nourished Naomi's life. I want to talk about two true story choices in my life. There's going to come a day when we're all going to be rewarded for the work that we do. And the Bible says that it's going to be tested with fire. And it's going to be either wood and stubble or gold, silver, and precious stones. And I think I cannot wait to see all of the true stories in here, because there's so much serving and worshiping that goes on that nobody else sees. When you're serving the Lord by worshiping him alone in your home, I mean, we're going to get to see that kind of stuff. And I cannot wait. I cannot wait to see those tears in the shower of prayers over a prodigal. Not that we'll get to see each other naked, because that's not going to happen. But the heart of it, well, I don't know, actually, because I haven't been there yet. But we're going to see the heart of the matter, where our heart was true to the Lord and the work that we were doing. Because Ruth was perpetuating the name of the Lord in everything that she was doing. She was serving the Lord. She was perpetuating the name of the Lord and the things that she was saying to others. You know, I will go where you go. I will be with you. Your God will be my God. And nothing but death. You know, she said to Naomi, I will go and cover that man's feet. So we have a choice. Whose name are we perpetuating in the work and the relationships that we have? Are we perpetuating our own name? Are we perpetuating his name in our work? The names are so, so important. But back to my true story. I believe God's going to share stories, and I think when it gets to me, it's going to say something like this. Kristen, married in 3 weeks, became a mother in 6 weeks. First one was a very bad choice. I married my husband after only knowing him for 3 weeks. And within 3 months of being married to him, like, he thought I was so great. But he didn't know what was going on in my heart. This man loved me and worshipped me, but he was not a believer. And that was probably why I married him. Like, he just thought I was so great. You know, so I was very selfish, very sinful on my part. I knew not to be yoked to an unbeliever. And so we were on a honeymoon 3 months later. Our family, like, we got married in secret. Back into my sister to the restaurant over here. It's called Dragon Palace. And I showed her the booth where we sat his parents down and told them we were married. And it's like literally like 5 minutes away. And actually, my mother-in-law was over there in the next building over. And when my grandmother-in-law was married, arrived, she lived in the Anasazi apartments right there. So this is like the stomping ground. This is our place for years. Anyway, that's irregardless. We were on a honeymoon in San Francisco, and you know, when you sin and when you leave your first love and you're disobedient, in your soul it feels like a hammer comes down. And I became despairing of life on the inside. I couldn't even think straight after a while. And so the waves are crashing and there's the cliff, and this is how my thinking went. We really don't know each other. He's a nice enough guy. I know he loves me. I love him, but if I just jump in the sea and die right now, he can find someone else better, because I'm such a liar. I've tricked this man into marrying me. And I'm contemplating this, and I'm almost going to do it. And then I hear the implanted word of God saying to me, "I will never leave you, Kristen. I will never forsake you, Kristen. Even when you are faithless, I am faithful." And the peace of God that surpasses any understanding flooded my whole spirit. And I turned around to go see my husband, Mark, and he was just snapping a picture. And I knew that I knew that I knew that I knew from that moment on, no matter what, I had just returned to my first love, Jesus. My first love, Jesus. If you wandered away from your first love, Jesus, the enemy has a way of getting at us and saying that you've gone too far. You've just gone too far. And it's just a lie. If you feel like you've gone too far, and you know, this isn't in my notes. If you feel like someone else has gone too far, like, "God, you let that happen to me. I can't go on with you. I can't trust you. You've wandered. You have wandered too." And there is a solution for this, and this is truly off the top of my head. Forgive your enemy. You know what happens when you do that? You know what happens when you forgive the betrayer? You forgive the one who wrecked your life? It allows God's vengeance to begin working. Because when we hold on to that bitterness of that betrayal that happened to us, it just eats us up inside. And we're anxious and afraid and nothing makes sense. But when we say, "Lord, I don't understand. I know that you died on the cross for all sins, all sins, even what that person has done to me or my kids or my grandkids. Lord, I forgive them, and I step out of that place of judgment and holding on. I'm just waiting for you to get them." And God says, "Good, get off my throne, because vengeance belongs to me, says the Lord." So if you need to ask for forgiveness for holding on to bitterness, do it now. This second, come under his wing and ask for forgiveness. If you've wandered like I did, marrying an unbeliever, and you're still married to that unbeliever, love that unbeliever as God required you to love them. So that was tomorrow's story. Now I want to look at yesterday and forever's story. Now, this is the genealogy of Perez. Who's Perez? We've seen him twice. If you pop back over to verse 12, when it was today's story, May your house be like the house of Perez whom Tamar bore to Judah. Okay, so we've got to find out who he is. And then, now this is the genealogy of Perez. So this genealogy isn't starting back from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's starting from Perez. And Perez begot Hezron, Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab. And Amminadab begot Nahshon, Nahshon begot Salmon. So we're going to focus, zero in on yesterday, the past story of both Perez and a guy named Salmon. Perez first. There was a man named Judah. And we know that Jesus is from the lion of the tribe of Judah. And Judah moved to Canaan and married a Canaanite woman. Again, not a good idea to go outside of God's boundary lines. And that Canaanite woman had three sons. And Tamar married the firstborn son, and he croaked. So then the kinsman redeemer was the secondborn son. And he croaked. And so then the thirdborn son, Judah, was like, you know, he's a little young yet. Why don't you just go home for a little while? And once he gets grown up, I'll let you marry him too. Which Judah never did. So Tamar dresses up like a prostitute. And Judah's coming along the road. This is all in Genesis 38. Comes along the road, and she's like, hello. He didn't recognize her. She was sort of disguised. He goes into her, and she gets pregnant with twins. Now, for the payment of her services, because he didn't have any money on him that day, she said, leave me your staff and leave me your belt. So that's what happened. And he went home, and I don't know how long, just, you know, till they realized that Tamar was pregnant with twins, but they got back to Judah. Hey, your daughter-in-law is pregnant. He's furious. He has a plan. He wants to go get her and burn her to death. Nice guy, huh? Very nice guy. So, of course, they bring her, and she's got a belt and a staff. And she said, you know, the babies that I have are this guy's. And Judah repented on the spot, and he said, she's more righteous than me. And he realized his sin was called out. And she had twins. They were breech. And one came out first, and his hand came out first. And a scarlet cord was tied around the finger, and then that little hand went back in. And then Perez was born without the scarlet cord. So he kind of usurped his brother. And Perez actually means breech. That is the meaning of his name. And through this lineage, this woman who dressed up as a prostitute and had a baby with her father-in-law is also in this lineage. So now we're going to talk about Salmon. Salmon was from Jemima. You know how we like to name things? So I'm naming the generation of babies born in the wilderness Jemima. So, if you don't know the story, the children of Israel had the Exodus out of Egypt. Moses was their leader. And while they were in the desert, they wandered around for 40 years because they kept doubting God and he couldn't take them into the promised land. And everyone of that generation, except the Jemima babies, didn't make it into the promised land except Joshua and Caleb. So, what a Jemima baby is, can you imagine being a mom, giving birth, and all you eat is manna and quail? But it was bread from heaven, God said. It was bread from heaven. He would rain down the manna every day. He would rain down the quail every day. So, what happens is they go into the promised land, and they go to Jericho, the city of Jericho, and Rahab, the harlot, harbors some spies. We don't know if Salmon was one of the spies, but she harbors spies. And somehow, after the walls fall, Salmon and Rahab fall in love and get married and have Boaz. And little Boaz is growing up, hearing his mom say, yeah, I was there that day that the walls of Jericho fell. Maybe he liked Rahab's cooking. Can you imagine just eating all that only thing for all those years? Your taste buds, like, we ate so many different things today. And that Boaz boy heard true stories about all the things God did. You know, I can't even imagine what it was like for him to hear his dad talk about the walls of Jericho falling. Don't your kids love to hear your stories? I have another story. Corey, who taught. Guess what? We both have grandbabies born on the same day. Same day. 10 years ago, December 18th, I went into St. Joe's Hospital with my daughter, Julie. Here. Oh, Kristen, what are you doing here? Oh, Julie's in this room having a baby. Oh, Brittany's in this room having a baby. Literally, her daughter, Brittany, who's here tonight, say this is the wall. Julie's head's here, and Brittany's head's here, and they're both in labor at the same time. And you can't plan those things. It's the connections that we have as sisters in Christ. And the cutest thing ever is watching Dawn and Olivia get together. They know each other as birthday buddies, and you know, we don't get out together that often, but they kind of look at each other like this. There's a wonderment that their grandmas have this relationship, and they kind of have this connection that's just remarkable. So, the second choice I made was adopting my daughter, Julie. She was 9 when she came to live with us. I was a barren woman, and Mark and I couldn't have children, and that was very grievous. But we determined that we were just going to serve and worship the Lord. That was fine. And then I met Julie, the Maricopa County orphan, and her house was like maybe 5 miles that way on the road called Nisbet. And I met her, and through a whole bunch of different little circumstances, became a mom in 6 weeks. She was literally ordered into our home from a Maricopa County judge to our home by our good name. By our good name. And it's just miraculous. If you work with a DAS system, you know that is not even possible. But with God, all things are possible. And then a few years later, after we adopted her, I had to have a hysterectomy. I just couldn't take the pain anymore. I had endometriosis everywhere. And within that hysterectomy, I sent Julie to Connecticut to stay with my sister while I had that done. And as I was having the surgery, I was like, am I really doing the right thing? Because there's no way ever I could have a miracle happen. And then, you know, you're medicated, and then the next thing you know, and it was a really tough time after that because it really is an amputation to have a hysterectomy and to be a barren woman. And I really struggled with that for a while. Like, I'm never, ever, ever, ever going to know what it even feels like to have a baby in my belly. All those thoughts of, I'm at a loss. The other thing that was never on my radar is that I could become a grandmother. I had this daughter, who at the time I had my hysterectomy was probably 13, and I just was like, that wasn't on my radar. But at 18, it was, because she got married and got pregnant, and I was like, oh my goodness, I'm going to be a grandma. And then I ran into Corey, and that's how that happened. But I want you to hear the praise of the Lord, bless the Lord, from Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise our servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can we just see that? Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day. From this time forth and forevermore, he raises the poor out of the dust, and he lifts the needy out of the ash heap. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. I have sons. Three boys. 10, 8, 5. They're never quiet in my home until they're all at school. Ever. And I just look at that and I think, Lord, your word declares that. But that's my life. Right here on the page. That's Naomi's life. It's life when we're under his wing. Now, I want to say something really important here. It doesn't appear that Naomi ever remarried. Ever. She was fully satisfied in the position God placed her. Fully satisfied. Fully satisfied under his wing. So now we're going to finish this off where it says, Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed, Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. With this lineage and King David, do you think David did not hear the stories of Rahab? Of course, they were written here. Do you think he did not hear the stories of Ruth, his great-grandma? Of course they heard those stories. Do you think he didn't pass those stories on to Solomon? Of course he did, because they're true stories. David was writing Psalms over and over, I delight in your word, morning, noon, and night. The word of God, his testimonies, are our life. Jesus, the descendant of King David, says this in the future, in Revelation. It's amazing. He says, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. We are going to taste that manna that Jen Manna tasted, that bread from heaven one day. And Jesus, God himself, in this lineage of so many women who made so many mistakes, shows us this. Who are we to think God cannot tell his true story through our stories? It is our purpose that he created us for, to tell his story. It's his plan of how he reconnected us. We were born sinners. We were born sinful. And this whole plan, he's showing, this lady, she's not that connected with me, but I'm going to use her. This lady, not that connected. I'm going to use her in my story so that we would know that we're all sinners and we fall short of who he wants us to be. But who do we think we are? Like, think how prideful that is. Who do we think we are that he could not tell his story through our stories? Or is it just a deception from the enemy? Like, I don't think God can tell a story through me because he couldn't possibly use me. We're taking communion tonight, and you can see the communion tables are off on each side. Communion and baptism are two ways that we tell God's story. And Jesus commanded both of them. Baptism, we basically go underneath the water, representing we've died with him because he died on the cross for us. And then we're raised up to new life in him. And we do that just one time. That's, you know, it's something we do as an adult. But communion is telling his story again and again and again and again and again until he comes again for us. There's going to be a little cup that has a cracker and some juice. But I want to read you this lyric from Sean Stone. He just wrote a song that hasn't even been released yet, and he gave me permission to use it here at our retreat. And it really speaks to what communion is all about. We remember you, your life laid down, the blood of God pouring on the ground. In your death, our life is found, a beautiful communion. This is your body, the bread of life. This is the blood of your sacrifice. This is the way to eternal life and beautiful communion. It's a beautiful communion, and just drink this in. You drank the bitter cup for me. Naomi said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for my life is bitter. Mara means bitter. Jesus drank the bitter cup for you and for me, so this beautiful communion could be sweet. Raise the cup to the Son of Man, still bearing holes inside his hands. Tell the story again and again of beautiful communion. Proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Tell of the wonders that he has done. Sinners condemned and guilty found our pardon at Calvary. Calvary means the cross. Liberated so we could sing a beautiful communion. Naomi stopped wandering and she came back. And she had fellowship and communion with her community and fellowship and communion with her God. In Exodus chapter 6, Jesus would have quoted this at the last Passover that he had before he went to the cross. Do you have that screen of Exodus 6? All I want you to see is the I wills. And here, I think it's the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 will. Oh my goodness, how do you do that? I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. On the cross, Jesus, with his outstretched arm, redeemed us. He took the judgment for our sin on his body. I will is a promise, it's a vow, it's a commitment. Ruth made an I will vow to Naomi. I will live where you live. I wills, they're vows. This is God's vow to us. Not only will I redeem you with an outstretched arm, I will take you as my people. I will be your God. I will bring you into the land which I swore I would give you, and I will give it to you as a heritage. These are promises that God, oh no, somebody's coughing. Lord, forgive me of my sin. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. A holy God cannot have a relationship with a sinner. So he made a way through this whole story to come experience life in our flesh. So he would know our pains, our sufferings. That's what he did. And when we believe and receive what Jesus has done for us on the cross, it's the gospel, and it saves us yesterday, today, and forever. It speaks of his body being broken for all griefs and all sins, and Tracy spoke to that last night. It speaks of his kindness, and there's no greater kindness than someone would lay down their life for someone else, even when, as sinners, we were his enemies. It speaks of his humility. Philippians 2:8 says, he humbled himself to the point of death on the cross. It speaks of his choice to do only his Father's will. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane 3 times asked for this cup of suffering to pass from him. But not my will, your will, Father. That was his choice. In all of his humanness, he chose the Father's will. It speaks of his redemption with an outstretched arm. Ephesians 1:7 says this, in him we have redemption only one way, through his blood. Without the the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And he shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. Today is the day of salvation.